I knew that I was getting old when,
it started well.
I knew I was getting old when I reached a point with my oldest child when I was suddenly remembering times when I was the same age that I was with my dad, right? You ever have those moments where you're like, wow? Or one time, Kelly's mom is really young, and there was one time, it was a little while back actually now, which is kind of tragic, but Kelly said, you realize that you are the same age as my mom when we met. I'm like, no. And, you know, you kind of run the numbers, and it's true. Ever catch yourself, on a same but different note, saying all these phrases that you remember your parents saying and that you thought they were so corny and awful then, and you're like, oh, I'm never going to say that to my kids. And then you do the same thing, and that happens a lot where either my wife or I only have two ears. I can't listen to you all at once. Or I'm not an octopus. I only have one set of hands right here. And the regular one that comes up, more so for their mom than for me, but there's only one of me. There's only one of me. Headed into this morning's message, there's a reason why I share those parent sayings. Do you ever wish or at least ponder what it would be like or that you could be in two places at once? That's kind of a mind bender. Like when the bathtub is overflowing upstairs and someone has crashed their bike in the front yard and there's something burning on the stove. Whatever it is, that you could be in multiple places at once would be super, super helpful. Or never mind, just two, maybe three or four or more places would be even more helpful. We've had that experience, it seems, recently this fall with everyone's schedule still up in the air and not really solidified yet. And there have been instances where basketball and soccer and two different hockey ice times and meetings have all collided all at once. And it's, wow, there's only two of us. And we only have two vehicles. And maybe we could forge a driver's license for one. They're getting close to 16. You know, they could help out with some of the driving. Think of the effectiveness we might have if we could split ourselves into multiple places. But for you and for me, there isn't three or four or five of us or even two of us to go around. We can't be in several places at once. We can't multitask in exactly that kind of way. And of course, it feels a little bit silly to say, well, why is that? Why can't we do that? Well, it's because that I am you. We are flesh and blood. We're skin and bones. We are physical. We are finite. We occupy a particular space at a particular time. Though they're talking one day, I heard recently, about being able to download our memories, at least. I don't know what that means for consciousness and all kinds of weird implications, but until then, I am a physical being who occupies one space and place at a time. That's just how it is. Well, we're carrying on this morning in a series on the doctrine of God. That is, as Christians, what is essential for us to know about God, about who he is, what he's like, and this is where we've been hanging our hat for these fall Sundays through September and October and then into the up to the end of November. Because if you're new to faith or you're just kicking the tires or just exploring things, I think, man, there's probably not a more relevant place to start than the ground floor of what is God like. Or if you're not new to faith and you've been kind of at this faith thing for a long time and following Jesus, man, a helpful reminder around kind of basic doctrine around God, I hope, would be a real help to you as well. In these recent weeks that have gone by, we've been exploring the ideas that God is loving, that God is just, that God is holy. And then the last 2 weeks prior to this morning, that God is all-knowing. In other words, he's omniscient. That God is all-powerful. In other words, he's omnipotent. And for this morning, really carrying on in that same vein, completing the three of the third of those three. And yes, you or I can only be in one place at one time. And at the end of the day, that's probably a good thing, right? Be careful what you wish for comes to mind with all these. I wish I could fly. I wish I was all-knowing. I wish I could be ever-present in all of these things. It's probably just as well. But God is not like that at all. Because God is not only capable of being in more than one place at one time, God is capable of being everywhere at once. Let that kind of permeate and sink in. God is capable of being present everywhere all at once. This is not work. This is not a stressful thing. This is not laborsome for God. This is just who God is. He is ever present. Another way to describe it is to say that God is omnipresent, to round out those three omnis. And for me, of the three omnis or omnis, however you pronounce that for you, this fact that God is ever present, he's omnipresent, this is the toughest one somehow for me to kind of wrap my head around. The three are all inextricably related, but for me, this is the most challenging of all. Now, the doctrine of the omnipresence of God is meant that God is everywhere present. Now, this is closely connected, of course, with all-knowing and all-powerful. But think about this for a moment. If God is everywhere present, he is everywhere active and powerful and also possesses full knowledge of all that transpires in every place. It's a lot to take in. God is ever present. How in the world is that possible? Well, it's a good question. And looking at it from our perspective, which is limited and finite and physical, obviously we're physical beings, it certainly seems impossible. But remembering that we are flesh and blood, the fact that we are certainly imposes limitations upon us. We can't be three places at once. But remember, yes, that though we bear striking resemblance to our Heavenly Father, we bear so many resemblances of our Creator, God is also at the same time very different from us in some fundamental ways. Remember, we've talked about this in recent weeks, that God is spirit. He does not occupy a physical body. He's not bound to just one place. God is spirit, therefore, he's not constrained by the things that we are. And God is not just spirit, God is perfect spirit, who has perfect knowledge and perfect power, who has no limitations or no barriers. It's important to note that God is everywhere at once in his fullness. And I like this analogy. This is not mine. It's a borrowed one. It doesn't mean, if you imagine that, wow, God is so big, somehow he's so big that he's ever present, which kind of means that, oh, this worked out really well. Imagine the earth were this size to God, where I could kind of like wrap my arms around this, I don't know what this is, pumpkin, a squash? I could wrap my arms around this and the inhabitants, this got really weird, the inhabitants of this said squash would say, wow, Stephen is kind of omnipresent. It's not really what it means. To borrow the analogy from someone else, the idea, it doesn't mean that God has kind of his head and his upper body in Canada and his feet are in Brazil, like that. It means the fullness of God's presence is everywhere all at once. And this you might be thinking about this afternoon to get your head around this. I love this phrase. One theologian writes, God is everywhere and in every place. That's not too challenging. This part might trip you up. His center is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere. God is everywhere at once in his fullness. Now, we pause for a moment with some caution. There's a really prevalent thought in our day, a philosophy, what have you, that makes the claim, or at least the inference, that God is everything or in everything. This idea called pantheism, or its cousin panentheism. And it's a philosophy that views God as though God were knit into his creation inextricably, that he can't be removed from it. And I know this gets really heady, but insofar as if God created this squash, then God is somehow in this. He's present in it. And we see this get expressed in Eastern religions and philosophies where I dare not step on a flower that's growing or an insect because God is present in those things. And to destroy those, even accidentally, is to somehow destroy and in some way endeavor to harm God. That's not what we're saying at all. God is creator. And though he loves what he has made, the creation is different from its creator. This is why we would reject the idea that created things in any form would be worshipped or revered as though they themselves were divine, because they are not. Our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, is to be worshipped and to be worshipped alone. So God is everywhere at all times, yet his presence is not necessarily manifest. Here's what I mean. We are gathered for worship. The scriptures tell us that God is present among us by his Spirit. God is here. Now, God could show up in an amazing, unprecedented kind of a way and manifest himself in some unusual way. God is entirely free to do that. But even if he does or he doesn't, does not somehow negate or dismiss the fact that God is present with us. A good biblical example of this idea that God is everywhere but not necessarily clearly manifest, is in the desert. We could say God is present everywhere in the world. He's present in the desert and the wilderness. And yet on one occasion, he manifests himself into a burning bush before Moses in an extraordinary kind of way. Well, I don't want to just talk philosophies and in the broadest strokes. I want to get down to some degree, at least, into the nitty-gritty. What does the Bible actually say about God that would lead us to the fact to say, wow, maybe God actually is omnipresent. He is ever-present at once. Lots of scriptures that we could touch on, but we'll touch on just some of those this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23, we read this word from the Lord. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, said the Lord? The idea somehow that the pop song idea, don't get me wrong, I love Bono, but the pop song idea that I need to climb the highest mountain or run through fields somehow, have some kind of difficult pilgrimage only to find God's presence, that's how he's found, is just not true. That's a very different idea than what the scriptures say, because the Bible teaches that God is ever present, beautifully present in all places, in all times. Psalm 139 is around these ideas of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence is maybe the one-stop shopping scripture for all of that. I've touched on verses 1 to 6 in previous weeks, but we touch on this morning, verses 7 to 12 of Psalm 139. Love what the psalmist writes. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day, the darkness and light are the same to you. The psalmist makes clear that he is never out of the sight of God any more than he's outside the range and knowledge of his power. God, yes, is in heaven, yet God is present with us in the most far off, far away place. Job chapter 22, we read, God is so great, higher than the heavens, higher than the farthest stars. But you reply, that's why God can't see what I'm doing. How can he judge through the thick darkness? For thick clouds swirl about him and he cannot see us. He is way up there, walking on the vault of heaven. God is present in all places, in the near and in the far. Over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Even over to 1 John chapter 4, God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and him in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the spirit of God lives in you? So our Father is not just in heaven, which he is. He has not just created all that exists, which he has. He has not just drawn near in his Son Jesus, which we know that he has. He is present by his Spirit because he is Spirit, because he is perfect Spirit. He is present, ever present at all times, in all things, and even lives within us as we trust his Son by faith. And these and many other scriptures were clearly taught, and so many others inferred and confirm what we know to be true, that God is everywhere present and acting. There is no place where God is not. One word picture that explains it like this that I really appreciate: just as the soul is present in every part of the body, right? Think about that for a moment. Say, if we are physical and spiritual at once, if we have, however you would describe that and define it, as a soul, where does our soul live, right? Is it in my arm, my leg? Is it in my head, my heart? We often use those terms. But this writer says, just as the soul is present in every part of the body, so God is present in every part of the world. All right, let's move another layer, another step. I want this to apply. I want this to matter. I want this to mean something in our lives, because if it doesn't, then it's just all knowledge. So what do we do with this? Very, very similarly to the past 2 weeks, the previous 2 weeks, just like the omniscience and omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God has great implications for us. And this might even sound eerily similar to last week, but I think it's kind of inescapable for us. Two great implications or outflows from God's omnipresence, the fact that he's ever present at all times. First, of warning, that God is present in all things. We can read through the Old Testament, through the prophets, even into the Psalms, and there's so many great verses written around the idea of the wicked. The wicked somehow believe that the evil they do is kind of done in secret, and how will that ever be made right? Who will ever pay for their wrongdoings? All these wicked things that are supposedly done in secret, and the Bible is quick to respond to say, no, nothing is done in secret, nothing, because God's ever present. He's all-powerful, he knows all things, and he's ever-present. One writer says, as in the Roman Empire, so think back 2,000 years, as in the Roman Empire, the whole world was one great prison to a criminal, so that's kind of inferring to the emperor, and in his flight to the most distant lands, the emperor could track him, so under the government of God, no sinner can escape the eye of the judge. There's nothing that we do that's in secret. Nothing that we do. God certainly sees us plainly as we really are. He knows all things. But God is even present in all places. And really, I would hate for you to take away from this morning a great deal of fear-mongering around this. So without too much of that implied, this should, however, serve us as a warning to keep us from sin, to cause us to pause, to say, wow, there's really... I might be all alone, but there's really nothing that I do that's in secret. Think about that for just a moment. Think about through the course of your day or the course of your week. Think about if you could, never mind have a camera mounted on your shoulder or whatever. Think about if you could have another person kind of tag along for the ride, who, that'd be really annoying. But if you had someone who was by your side, like everything that you did, every place you went, I know there's some weird implications, like what about the shower, the bathroom? I don't know. But imagine if you could have another set of eyes with you in all that you do through the course of your day. And I can kind of think that through and think, I don't know that I really like that in every way, but it causes me to pause. How do I speak? What do I do? What do I let my guard down when I feel like I'm all by myself? Do I speak differently? Do I have a different attitude than if others were looking on? What would it be like if we had another set of eyes on us? The point being, we do. And the most significant set of eyes of all, because God is present everywhere. He's present with us always. And in one way, that certainly can and should and does serve as a warning to us that nothing escapes his sight. Perhaps that also serves in a positive way, particularly when wrong has been done to us, to say, don't worry, nothing escapes the sight of God. God's got this. And for those who oppose God or have rejected God, that should serve as a warning of the most significant kind. But the second that I really want to spend our time on, the second main implication for us, where I'd love to land and really be the takeaway, is that God is ever present, and for his children, for those who love him, for those who know him, for those who call him Father, that should bring us the greatest comfort of all. That should bring us the greatest comfort of all. The ready nearness of God to the believer, to the one who has cried out to him, who has said, make me your child, I need your help. That should serve as the greatest comfort for us. The ancient hymn writer and theologian, who the name will mean nothing to most of you, but you've probably sung or read some of these words or his words in the past, F.W. Faber puts it this way, speak to him then, for he listens, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet. God is never so far off as even to be near. He is within. Our spirit is the home he holds most dear. To think of him as by our side is almost as untrue as to remove his shrine beyond those skies of starry blue. The idea that God isn't just another set of eyes. God is present and within us, present in our lives, in our hearts, and in our souls at all times as we know him by faith. To the child of God, what immense comfort is ours in knowing that God is and will be ever present with us at all times, in all circumstances. We talk a lot about, well, you find out who your friends are when you hit a rough patch, right? Or you find out when you've got nothing really left to offer anyone, you find out who really cares about you, who will really walk with you, who really journey with you and even languish alongside with you and never leave you. This is God for us. In all circumstances, in every chapter of the journey, to quote even, we find these forms of wedding vows in almost every wedding right up to this day. We make vows to each other that we say, well, you know what, I'll be with you and you'll be with me for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness in health, till death do us part. Except there's an end to that, right? Marriage doesn't continue on in the life to come. There's an end to marriage when we die. So even those vows, we know that they are temporary in that kind of way. But nothing can or ever will separate us from God's presence in our lives, not even death. That's the kind of comfort that we can have, that if we're on top of the world, God is present with us. If we've blown it and we've been rejected and we're a loser in every category and we're a failure and we're a train wreck and we're kind of in the gutter, God is present with us wherever we are. And even when we die, God is present with us as we put our faith in him. In a same but different kind of theme, these words just screamed out to me all week from Romans 8. This is Pastor Apostle Paul, the guy that basically wrote a lot of the New Testament. He writes this to Christians who are in Rome to encourage them. And think of this thread that we're following through. Paul writes, I'm convinced, not like, you know, I'm pretty sure, I feel good about it. No, he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is that present and that close and will never abandon us, always present in our lives. And I love how God's presence is with us, present in the spiritual sense, right? Like, so think about this. That's what I mean. The greatest despair that I would ever be in my life, the greatest mountaintop journey of my spiritual walk, the greatest dry patch or most terrible, desolate spiritual place wherever I could be, God's present with me through all of that. But I love it that even God's omnipresence, I want to get really practical, he is present physically no matter where we are. Our omnipresent God is present in all places and makes himself known exactly in those places. In other words, if I'm in the most remote region of the world, God's present with me. If I'm in a prison cell in the most far off place that is just desolate and barren, God is with me. There are those who've even commented on the idea that those who have traveled to outer space, who have left this earth, who know and love the Lord, who have said, I was surrounded by the presence of God. I felt God's presence with me. And that might sound like a weird direction to go with this, but not at all. Here's where I want to land in a really cool spot this morning. I want to end a little differently. I've kind of kicked everybody off the stage. We're all done singing for this morning, which is great. I want to finish with a snippet of a video I'd like you to see. And kind of where that came from was at our Alpha get-together this past week, a story that many of you are familiar with and a story I was well acquainted with, but that kind of screamed out to me in preparing for this morning. A little over 6 years ago, a mine disaster, an accident, an explosion that took place that trapped 33 Chilean miners. And you might say, well, yeah, I've heard of that. But to really push the envelope of this God who's omnipresent that sometimes we take for granted, well, yeah, God's in all places. But God makes himself known even 2,300 feet, under the ground to lots of men who don't know anything about him. I want you to see this little clip.
Bueno, un día como cualquiera otro, nos entramos en la mina y en ese día yo no tenía trabajo al tiro inmediatamente. Así es que me llevé el equipo al taller y ahí hice mi trabajo y luego me fui al refugio. Entonces, yo estaba, cuando esto ocurrió, esta explosión, sobre nuestras cabezas cerca de las 2 de la tarde y nos deja tapados por 4 horas con tierra, con polvo. Y de ahí luego discurrimos poder salir de ese lugar, alguna manera de escapar, y realmente nos dimos cuenta que no había escapatoria de ese lugar. Dijimos la única posibilidad, se llama Dios, se llama Cristo, así que vamos a tener que orar aquí. Así que se hace esta reunión y se reparten tareas, y bueno, dentro de esas tareas, aparte también de ver cuántos alimentos teníamos, prácticamente no teníamos alimentos más de 2 o 3 días, como porciones normales. Pero entre todas esas tareas, a mí me dicen, bueno, sabemos que usted es cristiano, creemos que usted nos guíe en la oración. La primera oración fue más o menos así. Le dijimos, Señor, no somos los mejores hombres. Señor, ten misericordia de nosotros. Mira a los jóvenes, mira a nuestra familia. Le presentamos toda nuestra situación al Señor. Así que nosotros acá no podemos hacer nada, solamente nos queda usted, porque no tenemos a otro que clamar, sino que sabemos que usted es el que escucha la oración. Empezaron a pasar los días y ya empezamos a tener una oración a las 12 del día. Y esto empezó a causar cambios en las personas, ánimo, en el ánimo, en la amistad, en la unidad. El Espíritu de Dios estaba ahí con nosotros. Yo no he visto hombres más humillados que los 33. Estuvimos haciendo ayunos de 24 horas, de 48 horas, 72 horas fue lo que más aguantamos, para poder que estos alimentos nos duraran en esas porciones de tan pequeñas, pero para nosotros era importante. Así que duramos hasta el día 16, se nos acaban los alimentos después nosotros. Cuando al día 17 el Señor permite que nos encuentren, así que ya nos empezamos a dar cuenta que había movimiento de maquinaria y que nos estaban tratando de buscar en diferentes lugares.
But after 17 days of praying, a miracle. A probe had found its human target. And then a simple note, proof they were all alive.
Estamos ahí, orando todos los días. Pidiéndole a Dios que él se lo guiara y que realmente nos encontrara.
65 days after the collapse, and after 33 days of drilling, Igor's plan B reaches the miners.
Mencionar también que 22 de ellos aceptaron a Cristo. Eso es algo bastante importante, creo yo. Cuando estábamos por salir, ahí se producen Tuve que llamarlos a la oración, tuve que recordarles que y nadie me sale de aquí hasta que no le demos las gracias al Señor.
The last miner has lifted to the surface. This is the moment. This rescue has come to an end. An explosion of celebration and joy after more than 2 months trapped more than 2,000 feet underground. All 33 have been rescued.
A great story and a great reminder. I love even his own words in retelling that story. We prayed and Jesus was present with us. And he was with us 2,300 feet under the ground in a way in which only he can be. So the point in all that, wherever we find ourselves, likely not 2,300 feet trapped in a caved-in mine, but wherever we are on this planet, wherever we are within ourselves, in our spiritual walk, when we call on his name, he's present with us. He's a ready help to us. I want to get you to stand, and I want to read these words once again from Psalm 39. And pray for us as we're dismissed in just a moment. Maybe you can bow your heads. I'll share these words. I can never escape from your spirit. Can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. God, we thank you for who you are, for what you are like, for what you've done. We thank you that you are not far off, but because of who you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, and you are present in all places and at all times. God, I pray that for each of us, that would be joyous news, not news to be fearful of, that we somehow might be found out, but instead that would bring us joy, that would bring us comfort, that would bring us peace, knowing that no matter what we face, you are present with us, you never leave us, you never forsake us. We never need to invite you into situations in our lives. We know you're already there, and so we ask for your help. So God, bring encouragement today. Bring this kind of peace and comfort in ways in which only you can. And we'll be careful to thank you for who you are, for what you're like, for what you've done. Help us to be more and more mindful of your presence in our lives, and that spirit we surrender more and more of who we are to you and to your purposes and to your ways, so that we could walk for you, walk with you, serve you, worship you with all that we have now and forever. We pray for the strength and for your spirit's presence to do just that. Please have your hand upon us as we leave this place today in the good news and the assurance that you are loving and you are present with us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.